No, you need to bring it in a three-ring binder to class. Somebody did. Way to go. Thank you, Renee. Renee gets front of the line at lunch today. That's right. Teacher's pet, front of the line. Okay, I'll have one. Good. Thank you, Brian. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking you to send your spirit to teach us your word. Lord, what a gracious, loving God you are. We pray that our character would reflect your character. We pray that we get to know your word better. Father, we pray that as we look at it and learn how to read it and study it and think about it, we both learn our mechanics better and learn the great teachings that are there so that our lives would be glorifying to you. Lord, we'd be able to talk with other people. Our hearts would come closer to you. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I need a volunteer. Edgar, thank you very much. You were drafted into the kingdom, bro.
That's good.
And you're also coming here. Why don't you grab somebody else to help you hand those out, please?
To everybody?
Yeah, one to everybody. You got somebody there to help you? Just to prove to you that this class is what people like to call a work in progress, you'll see that the things that we talked about a couple weeks ago, I have codified. What does that mean to codify?
Codify.
I wrote it down. Okay, there you go, right in front of you. Okay, and these are the mechanics. Now, these are the steps that we run through when we're studying the Bible, when we look at each pericope. So I put these as a separate page rather than putting those at the bottom of each one. So when we get to the handout a little later on as we continue our study of the parables. And you see that, thank you, Edgar. Because of that, I put this as page one. You look at the bottom. That means that all the pages afterwards have been renumbered. So that all your previous pages now have new numbers. That's called chaos and disorganization. Or if you want to be euphemistic and be nice to me, you would say, John, we realize that this is not just some canned project that you did before, but you're creating this afresh for us. Right? See? So therefore, things are going to be modified as we move through the class. See, aren't you nice to say it that way? Okay, so how to study the Bible. Question, right at the top of the page. Who can answer it? What do the scriptures principally teach? Okay, so we know the question, right? And the answer is, what man is to believe, B-L-I-E, right? B-E-L-I-E-V-E, is that right? Believe concerning God. And what duties, it's duties or duty? Singular is plural. Duty. God, yeah, we've got a copy in the hymnal, right? God requires, am I right? Requires a man. Now, okay. You'll notice that when we have our mechanics later on, the six parts, remember last time? Ray Plevyak made a big deal because I said there were five, but I only had four. So just to compensate for Ray, I've come up with six. Okay. So where is he? Where's the accountant? He's not here. So you realize he's teaching me how to count. So notice numbers four and five on the list. What doctrines are taught here? And what's the application? Does that sound like these things right here? What do we believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man? Right? See how they're flowing from there? Or this is flowing from there, okay? So that's the point here. And I must tell you, just so that you kept current on what's going on in theology these days, a lot of people in Reformed theology do not like the word application. Okay? There was a chapel talk, and I'm going to not name names, by a former professor over here at Escondido, and at the end of the chapel talk, he told these students, don't you ever have application in your sermon. You realize, of course, that very statement is application. Right? Okay. But, so therefore, we're going to change the word if you want application to uses. Okay? We're going to call it, what are the uses of this passage? Okay? And then maybe we could even say uses and then put 4 and 5 as subcategories under uses. You know, but anyway, so we're going to get to that. So, let's begin with number one of our detail. Look at the details. Now, this I didn't mention it as clearly as I want to, so I did it here. So when we're studying the Bible, right, you have pieces of paper, and you're looking at the details, and you notice I spend 3 things about verbs, because verbs have what? They're right there. They have various attributes. What are the 3 that are there? Tense, mood, and voice, right? Verbs have tense, mood, and voice. And so when we look at that, okay, so tense is, what are the typical tenses in English? Past, present, and future. Now, you'll be glad to know that while we have 3 in English, Greek has 7. Okay? There is the aorist as one of the past tenses. That does not mean completed action in the past. Some people like to say it. It's just looking at things in the past in sort of a general way. Then there's what's called the imperfect, which is progressive action in the past. Okay, so what's progressive action in the past? Carol was walking to the store yesterday. Was walking, past tense, but it's progressive action, took a period of time. Okay. So that would be the imperfect in Greek. Then there is what's called the perfect tense in Greek, and we're going to see that's completed action in the past, which has continuing results today. Then there's the pluperfect, which has completed action in the past and continuing action in the past, or effect. And there's even a future perfect. Okay, this will have been done tomorrow. Okay, so there's various tenses like that. Okay. So we're going to put up a part of a verse that you know, and we're going to analyze the verb in this verse, and then you're going to tell me, we're going to do some of these other things. What doctrines can we deduce from this well-known verse, just from the verbs? And then we're going to look a little bit at the prepositions and some of those other implications. Okay, here's the verse. Okay? For by grace you have been saved. Okay? Where's the verb? Have been saved. Right? Now, what's the tense? Past tense, right? Okay. Now, by looking at it, is it progressive action in the past or completed action in the past? Completed, right? It's completed action in the past. For by grace you have been saved. Okay? Now, what's the mood? What are the different moods that you can think of? Indicative, imperative, interrogative, right? It's an indicative. What's an indicative statement? Statement of fact. Is this a statement of fact? Is it a wish or a want? No. Is it a question? It's interrogative, right? No. Okay, it's a statement of fact. For by grace you have been saved. Okay? What is the voice of the verb?
Passive.
Okay. So what doctrines do we deduce or do we determine from this, just from the verb? You have been saved. Have been saved. Okay? What doctrines do you want to deduce, properly so?
Conditional election.
Right. Well, we'll get to election, but who does the saving? Do you save yourself? What does the voice of the verb tell you? It's passive. Right? What does passive mean? The subject of the verb
is acted upon.
Right? The ball was thrown by Thomas, in contrast to Thomas threw the ball. The ball was thrown by Thomas. The subject of the verb is the ball. Right? Okay. So, you have been saved tells you right there, it's because of the passive voice, you do not save yourself. Okay. What does the tense? It's completed. Okay. Now, there's other verses that say God is still saving you, right? We have salvation is both done and still being worked out. But this tells us that salvation is completed by God. Now, what does that tell you? If you have been saved, Does that make your salvation potential or actual? What do I mean by that? Exactly. Is it maybe going to happen or maybe not if it's potential, right? Okay. So is this potential? No, it's not potential. Okay. You have been saved. How many saved people end up in hell?
Zero.
So what does this tell you about your chances of going to hell? If you're saved, what are your chances of going to hell? What are your chances of going to heaven? 100%. So we have a quick study in, you know, in statistics right here, right? There's only two choices, 0 and 100%. That's it, right? What does the verb tell us here, right? So it's an indicative statement in the passive voice that's in the past tense. You see how the doctrine you can get just by looking at the verb. Okay. Now, we have a prepositional phrase up there. What is it? By grace. The for here is actually the equivalent of because. Okay? Greek uses the word sometimes like because. Okay? Okay, by grace. Okay? What does that imply to us? All the more that you don't save yourself, right? That your salvation is from God. So you see all of the doctrine that you can get just by looking at that. Okay? So the idea here is we're looking at the details of the verse, right? You have a piece of paper, you're writing these down. You look at your verb tenses, your verb moods, your verb voices. Now, is this legitimate to do? Does God really care about the details of the text? Now, you're going to say, yeah, Garrison, I mean, look at what you're doing in the class. But can you give me some scripture that says that God cares about the details of the text? Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away, but all will be fulfilled. What's a jot and a tittle?
Dotting the I's.
Yeah. This is a jot. Okay. That's a Hebrew letter, the normal size of Hebrew letters. That's an aleph. That's an A sound. This is a jot. It's a little tiny thing. Looks sort of like a what? Apostrophe. Sort of looks like an apostrophe. Okay. The proper name is Yod. The name of that letter, like our letters have names, A, B, C, the name of that letter is Yod, okay? It's a tiny little letter, okay? Looks sort of like an apostrophe, okay? Jesus says, not one jot from the Old Testament is going to not be fulfilled, okay? What's a tittle? Well, there is one Hebrew letter that looks like this, and there's another Hebrew letter that looks like that. They're both H's. You see the difference? All right? Just this right here. This one has a gap, and this one does not. They're two different H sounds. This is ha, and this is ha. Don't be too close to somebody when he's talking with this, okay? Now, we have problems putting this in our English alphabet, our Latin alphabet, because we don't have that sound in any of our letters, okay? So people usually transliterate it to a CH sound, a kh sound, okay? That's about the closest we can come. We have tittles in our alphabet. Can you think of any? Differences between two letters that are similar. Q and a. Okay, Q and a O. Right? B and a D. Right? Because the circle is on different sides of the letters. Right? Okay. How about an uppercase P and an uppercase R? One's got the extra little leg on it. Right? Okay. So a tittle is two different letters. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's saying down to the little details of the law, even the letters are going to be fulfilled. You see, if Jesus says that God's law is so perfect, even to the individual letters, does that not tell you that the idea of dealing with the tenses of the verbs is legitimate to do? See, that's what I'm trying to deal with here. Okay, prepositional phrases, we've seen that. Pronouns and their antecedents, we know what that is, right? Who is the you? For by grace you have been saved. Who is the you?
Elect.
Yeah. Well, in the context. In the context, who is it? The people in Ephesus, in the Ephesian church, right? For by grace you have been saved. Okay. Paul has talked to these people. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, right? But God has made you alive. Okay. So the antecedent of the pronoun is the people there, right? And then ask the questions, are words or themes repeated in the pericope? We're looking at just details of the text. What's a pericope? the particular passage or unit that we're looking at. So we want to know, is there anything there that's repeated? Why? Because sometimes it's important. Now, you see that a lot in Hebrew parallelism, but is this idea for by grace you have been saved, is that repeated at all in this passage in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10? How about you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Okay, but what's verse 4? What's the first two words of verse 4? But God, being rich in mercy, right, with the grace with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. So you see how that theme is being brought up again. So, then number 2. What is the purpose of the pericope? Okay, when you're looking at it, always ask that question. Okay? Now, the scripture verse for next week is what? You remember? It was up there. What is it? 1 Peter 3:4. Okay? What is the purpose of those first few verses of 1 Peter 3? Okay, who's that verse talking about? No, I'm not trying to steal the pastor's thunder next week. It's okay. Doesn't hurt to hear it more than once. Okay, pastor. Okay? Who's that verse talking about?
Wives.
Okay? What's 1 Peter 3:1-6? It's about wives. What's next Sunday?
Mother's Day,
right? You remember the three holy days in the church calendar? Right? Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day. Don't you forget any of them. Okay? Father's Day, who cares? Okay? Okay? So what is the purpose of that passage and the memory verse with inside the passage? It's instruction for wives. Now, then analogy of scripture. We have that next. There's three types of analogies of scripture. Right? We've talked about parallel passages. How are they the same and how are they different? Remember, we looked at that with our study in the parables, right? And we're going to look at that again. But let's go to another one. Find John the Baptist's statement about his baptism and Jesus' baptism. We can begin in Matthew, okay, chapter 3. So let's look at the parallel passage. Because you can have the analogy of scripture whereby parallel passages, where else is the idea quoted, like Old Testament, New Testament quotes or allusions, and where else is the topic treated. But this is a parallel passage. In Matthew 3, okay, but when he gave, beginning verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Is that a good idea for church growth? You got all these visitors at church, and what does he say? You are the children of snakes. Right? That's not the way to call the church to grow. Okay. Maybe the Lord had something else in mind. Okay. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Some of you not have the and fire. So you have just to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The and fire is a textual variant. Okay. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist, talking about Jesus, is going to baptize with water and fire, right? And when he talks about the fire, then there's statements about the judgment of God. And you'll see why this is important. Okay? Let's turn to Mark's parallel passage. Okay? So we go over and we say, you know, do we know that there's a parallel passage in Mark? Well, I don't know, but we'll look and see. Okay? John, Mark chapter 1, verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So Matthew has this. Mark has baptized with the Holy Spirit. I think this is wrong. Was this Spirit? Thank you. Good. Okay. Does Mark have the "and fire" in the statement about judgment? No, he doesn't. Mark does not. Right? So we see, while they're parallel, there are some differences. Let's go to Luke. Okay. So we go over to Luke. Chapter 3, verse 15. Now, as the people were in expectation and reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out their threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So we look at Luke, and we see baptized with what? The Spirit and fire. And again, the statement about judgment, right? Okay, so let's go to John. Is there a parallel passage in John? And when we studied John, we saw that there's a lot of things in John that are unique to John, and a lot of things that are in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are not in John. So we don't know if there's one in John or not, but we're going to go look. Okay. Verse 26, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me. He's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan." So John has no statement about baptizing with the Spirit, right? Is that correct?
Well, if you look further down.
Yeah, let's go.
Okay. Yeah. 33.
"I didn't know him, and he sent me to baptize with water, and upon whom the Spirit descends and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." You're right. So it's down farther, okay? So he baptizes with the Spirit. Is that it?
That is it.
Okay. Now, question for you. Given this, right, and if we'd done it right, we'd have done them in four parallel columns, right, like we did? Okay. Question. What does the fire refer to? What? Well, does it? Look at the context. That's the question. The two times fire is mentioned, he talks about baptizing with judgment. Right? Two times fire is not mentioned, he just talks about baptizing with the Spirit. Here's the question. I heard somebody say, well, the fire is obviously a reference to Pentecost with the tongues of fire sitting on their head. They said, I don't know. Maybe it's referring to judgment. Because what does it talk about? The winnowing is going to come and it's going to burn up the chaff. Remember that both of these passages have that? So we want to be cautious with that. But notice what we learn by looking at the parallel passages. Okay, where else things are quoted in the Old Testament? Where is the Old Testament quoted by the New Testament? That's number B. Well, you have your handout, right? That you are put in your three-ring binder because you are very good students, right? And if you don't have a three-ring binder, you come to John after and say, "Hey, John, do you got an extra three-ring binder that you could give me?" And the answer is, "Sure, I got an extra three-ring binder. I'll be glad to give you one." Okay? So you want to know where things are. So when you look at maybe under the New Testament, sorted by New Testament, you can see any of these Old Testament quotes. Then finally, where else is the topic treated? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved." Where else is that idea treated in the New Testament? Can you think of any other passages? How about Titus chapter 3, verse 5? One of my favorite passages. especially in the pastorals. Okay? It begins with verse 4, I'm sorry. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Sort of a parallel idea, right? So you start thinking, where are parallel ideas? Now, why do we want to be and why am I spending so much time on parallel ideas and, you know, analogy of scripture? Because that prevents you from making mistakes on the next two steps. What doctrines do we see here? Okay. And what application, what uses do we see here? Now, I remember listening to a recording of somebody reading from a Puritan. And, you know, the Puritans would, because they were so concerned about God's people, the pastor in his sermon would talk about the text and he would ask what kind of doctrines are here and what are the uses, right? Just like we're talking about, okay? And he started listing the doctrines that you can get from this text. And number 3 here was contrary to some other doctrines of Scripture. You know, he picked up on that. So you don't want to do this. And that's why you want to think about analogy of Scripture. And those are the 3 types of analogy of Scriptures. Same thing with the application, the uses. But what are the applications? And he promises to claim, and he commands to, what's the verb I have here? No, I don't say obey. What do I say?
Implement.
What kind of nuance am I trying to get there, do you think?
It's a process.
Yes, it's a process. Okay? Commands quite often take a while to think about how to do. Don't you think? At least for me they do. How do I love my neighbor as myself? There's a command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? It takes me a while to think about how do I love my neighbor as myself. You have new opportunities to do that all the time. Any conclusions to make? And then finally, what's the last step? Write it down. Okay? Now, if you're like me, you like to use paper and pen. Maybe you want to use a computer or some sort of tablet device. Okay, that's up to you. Write it down. Okay, what questions do you have? Okay. Notice this is page 1 now of this section. Okay, so all the other pages have been renumbered. Okay, and if you really want me to, I'll be glad to email you the new pages with the new page numbering. Okay. Questions? Okay, here we go. Next, let's go then. Thomas, are you available? You are. Thank you, sir. You need to get somebody else.
Okay.
Thank you. The next parable we're looking at. We looked at the parable of the sower. Now we're looking at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we're going to start applying these principles. The reason I gave you those principles as a separate piece of paper is you can get that piece of paper out anytime you want and use it as your step guideline as you're looking at the passage. And that's also why there's nice big margins on the right side. Now, when you look at this, you see that Matthew has this, but the other two sections are blank. Why are the other two sections blank? Mark and Luke. Oops, and I made a typo. I see the typo right off the bat. It's not Mark 4 and Luke 8. It should just be Mark and Luke. Oh, my. Thank you. Okay. Why are Mark and Luke blank?
We're going to do it?
Because there is no parallel in Mark and Luke for this parable. This parable only occurs in Matthew. Okay. So you'll see that this takes 2 pages. You have, first of all, the parable itself, with the recounting of it. You notice the verses are 24 to 30. And then the passage skips, then goes on from 36, it picks up again, where you have Jesus telling what the parable means. Okay. There's some editorial comments in between. But you have that here. Okay, so you have the parable and then the meaning of the parable given by Jesus. So, I'll read the parable to you. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, okay, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's the parable. So let's start doing exactly what the steps were. Okay? So who's got some observations, ideas, details, etc. for me to put up here on the board?
What
was that?
Are we forth with the verb details? Are we starting from the very first?
Just the parable.
The whole, starting the first sentence.
Yeah, uh-huh. Start the first sentence of the parable. Okay? Another parable he said to them. What does the word another tell you? There's other parables. Okay? This is not difficult stuff. Okay?
The parable takes time in the past. Right.
Right.
So okay. Then.
Right. You're right. So the very nature of the parable is past tense, right? So it's past tense because Jesus is telling a story with the parable about something that happened. Yes.
But he did say the kingdom of heaven is.
Ah, so very good.
Current.
Okay, so very good. So while the story takes place in the past, the present application of the story is, this is the nature of the kingdom of heaven, right? So the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. So here's a farmer who went out and bought a seed and he threw the seed. Okay. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now this to me seems a little fantastic that somebody would do this. But of course, you know, the point here is not for us to learn a lesson about farming, but for us to learn a lesson about the kingdom of God. Right. Okay. So who do you think the farmer represents, and who do you think the enemy is?
Satan.
So, right. So, the farmer is a picture of God, and the enemy is a picture of Satan. That's our preliminary conclusion. We're going to find out, lo and behold, that's correct. Right? Because that's what it says when Jesus starts explaining the parable. What else do we see here?
I was thinking the enemy could be the human heart.
Okay.
Satan.
So we're going to put a question mark here, right? Okay. What else? Now, so the servants of the farmer, in other words, his hands, we would say his employees. Okay, what do they come and say to him? You know, they see the tares, right? They see the weeds growing in the out the wheat field, on the wheat field. And what do they say?
They ask him if they want him to take the tares off.
He wants to go through the field and pull the wheat.
Yeah.
And what does the farmer say?
Let them grow up together.
Okay, why?
It might hurt the wheat.
It might hurt the wheat. Okay, how is this applied today by some people in the church? Do you know? What does the farmer say? No, don't, because we don't want to hurt the wheat. Therefore, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. I have heard people say, I know you think these things are made up, but it's not. Therefore, we should not do church discipline. Right? Yeah, you're looking, what? What? Okay. Does the principle of analogy of Scripture help us here? Where else is the topic of church discipline dealt with? That's the question we would ask, right? Is the topic of church discipline dealt with anywhere else in Scripture? You know, and the answer is sure. Matthew 18, you know, 1 Corinthians, lots of other places. So therefore, the conclusion of the let them grow together till the harvest, therefore don't do church discipline, is not a proper application of the passage. Right? Remember, the principle application comes from the passage, but always compare our application with analogy of Scripture. So if somebody wants to say that, we say no. Yeah, Thomas.
Is it part of the point that the wheat and tares look so similar to each other?
They can.
That's, you know, the final judgment is, you know, how you tell you, you got to let them grow.
Okay.
So, like, you as elders can't, you know, come to somebody who doesn't have any obvious, you know, error in, theology or life and be like, you know, your heart inside you is bad. We're going to discipline you right now. So it's... I don't think it has to do really with, you know, obvious truth.
So let me tell you another story, okay? I was at a church. This is a sermon. You like my stories, huh? Yeah. Okay? And here's what the pastor was saying. I went and talked to the member of the church, and we were talking about something, and he said, I repent, pastor, but my peace didn't come back to me. So I went and talked to him another time about it, and he said, I repent, pastor, but my peace didn't come back to me. And I went and talked to him a third time about it. He says, I repent, pastor, my peace didn't come back to me. So I threw him out of the church. Just like you're saying, the pastor's claiming some sort of infallible judgment of the man's heart, right? Can we judge men's heart? No, we cannot judge men's heart. That's why, you remember the term we Presbyterians use for what kind of profession does somebody make? What does the word credible mean?
Believable.
Believable. What's the antonym for credible?
Incredible.
Incredible, right? Okay? So a credible profession of faith. That's what we're looking for, okay? So we don't want to get to the segment. We don't want to make the conclusion from this parable, church discipline is never to be done. Yeah, Renee.
Well, see, even before you do analogy of Scripture, just looking at the passage itself when Jesus says that the field is the world, he doesn't say the field is the visible church or something like that. So, and the reapers are the angels. So it's like he's talking about the angels removing non-Christians from the world, not pastors removing, you know, sinners from the church.
So,
so it's not even just looking at the passage itself. Okay. It doesn't even...
So what is she doing? She's looking at the details of the text, right? Quite properly so, right? Let's be careful on our applications and look at the details of the text to see if that application really flows from the text. And she's saying, I don't think so. Right? Now, the kingdom of God is like this. And later on, we're going to see Jesus says the field is the world. The world and the gospel goes out into the world. Right? That's what Jesus teaches. Yeah, Katie.
Well, okay, so it's interesting what Thomas said about the weeds and the tares would be similar. Of course, angels wouldn't know people's hearts, and God wouldn't. That's what we found out in the last judgment. But also, as far as the wheat possibly being hurt by the tares taking off, number one, yeah, exactly, we have to spread the gospel, and so I guess, you know, we're not going to know who's wheat and tare until, and really in that they can turn into who they could look like. Tares, but later on, before they're ripped, they're turned into wheat because we're really transformed from tare to wheat.
Yeah, we are.
Yeah, you know, I don't know how well that goes, but also because the difficulties of this world are some of the things that sanctify us and make us more like Christ. And if there's no tares in the world, then we probably would have less sanctification. So in a way, that might hurt us too.
Okay, so let's look at that. Are these tares that become wheat? Now, are we all tares before we're unbelievers and then God saves us, right? Okay, but this passage seems to be talking about tares that stay as tares, right?
Also, yeah. Would the wheat possibly be hurt if the tares are taken out because we're sanctified?
No, I think it's like if I go to my garden and I pull weeds, I got to be careful that I don't pull up the tender little plants when I'm pulling up the weeds. I got to be careful with that. I think that's the idea. Okay? So, well, let's continue on. What is the harvest in this? Somebody already said it. I think you said, Thomas.
It's the final judgment.
The final judgment. Particularly the judgment in... Is Christ coming again in judgment, right? Now, How often in Scripture is the word harvest used as God's judgment? Most of the time. Very rare is the word harvest used as not. So what's the name of our church mean? God's Judgment Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I don't think that's what we mean. Because pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth reapers, right? Okay? There are times when the word harvest is used in a good positive way. We just got to be careful, don't we?
Thank you for clarifying that.
Yeah, right? Okay, remember the little pictures here? Right? Okay, good. Okay. But quite often the word harvest is used as the judgment time of the second coming, pointing to the judgment of God. Okay? Yeah, Tom.
Well, I have a question. If you said it says the kingdom of heaven and then he says the world, is this about the church specifically, the invisible church, or the world, or kind of both?
Very good. I'm glad you brought that up. One of the disputed doctrines today is the doctrine of the visible church and the invisible church. You know the contrast between those two? Okay, let's develop that and answer to it. What's the doctrine of the visible church? What does that mean?
All professing believers.
Yes, all those who profess the true faith. Okay, what's the doctrine of the invisible church?
All the elect.
All the elect. Very good. Now, so if we want to use Venn diagrams, they look sort of like this. Right? Maybe they overlap a little more. Okay, so this is the invisible, and this is the visible, right? So if everybody who professes the true faith, some of those are elect and some are not. Isn't that what this passage is telling us? Okay? Can you think of Paul in Romans 9? All Israel is not of Israel. Okay, same idea. I'll get to you. Invisible church, all the elect. Now, are all the elect in the visible church? No, there's some that are not. Okay, they should be, but they're not. Some, because of bad theology, don't go to church. Or they're physically not able to go to church. Something like that. All right? Okay. So that's the doctrine of the visible church and the invisible church. And is this passage, is that a proper application from this passage given Paul in Romans 9 and other places? The answer is yes. Okay, so let's deal with Thomas. You related to Thomas's question, or I'll get to you in a second?
That's related.
Go ahead.
When you say visible church, that also means for the children, so their parents are kind of professing on their behalf.
Yeah, you're right. That's a good point. The visible church technically is all those who profess the true faith and their children.
Right.
Yeah. So it's quite proper to say, as we had a few weeks ago, when we had Covenant Children profess faith, they are not becoming members of the church. They already were members of the church, but their type of membership changed from being covenant children to being communicant members. Either way, they're members of the church. Are covenant children who are not communicant members under the oversight of the elders? Yes. Yeah, another hand over here. Yeah, Renee.
Wouldn't everybody in the invisible church be in the visible church? Because we're saying the visible church is everyone who professes the true faith, not everyone who shows up at a church every Sunday.
Yeah. No, those who come to
be an elect and they're not professing the true faith. I mean, unless you're telling.
I think that's a good point. You're bringing out a nuance that I need to be a little more careful on. Thank you. Okay, these are people that profess the faith. Now they may or may not be saved, right? Okay. These are people that truly are saved. Okay. Now, does everybody who's truly saved go to church? You know, do they profess the faith? And by that, I'm implying go to church. Okay, but maybe I need to be a little more nuanced than I am. Okay? These are those that are saved. Do they all profess the faith? The answer is yes. But sometimes they deny it by their actions. Was David a member of the invisible church? Okay? After he had sex with Bathsheba, was he still a member of the invisible church, or did his status change? Okay? How about John Mark when he was not very good missionary with Paul, and Paul said, "You're out of here, dude," or he left, right? Okay. Was John Mark still a member of the invisible church? Yes, he was, right? Okay. So, but there's sometimes.
What about people that are being elected, but they don't know it yet, like?
Not yet saved.
Yeah.
Are there any elect that aren't yet saved? There's lots, hopefully, right? Lots and lots and lots of God to save, and a lot more. Okay. Okay, so let's see that. So we have to nuance our language here a bit. Okay, yeah, Katie.
Is
But continuing on what Renee said, because God calls us to be professing believers, wouldn't those circles be a little different? Wouldn't you have the invisible church almost completely inside, the invisible church completely inside the visible church?
So my Venn diagrams are pretty inaccurate. Is that what you want? Something like that? Okay. Is that better?
Something like that.
Or maybe the visible church circle's bigger.
But it would seem to me that, like, all of, just because you're professing doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the invisible church. But to be in the visible church, you have to be, in the invisible church, you have to be professing.
Yeah, exactly, because they have what's called a credible profession. To profess means what? To say, okay. Well, let me ask you this. Are there ever people that are elect that have been members of the church and that are excommunicated and then come back later? Okay. When they're excommunicated, are they part of the visible church?
No.
Probably not.
But they're still inside the visible church.
Yeah.
But they're still professing the faith.
I mean, they're... Are there ever people that deny the faith and then say and then repent?
Yes.
Did Peter do that? Mm-hmm. Okay. Was Peter still saved when he denied his Lord?
Yes.
Yeah, Peter was saved when he denied his Lord. Okay. Have you ever waffled talk at work or talking to some believer? Mm-hmm. I am embarrassed to say, yeah, I have. Okay. Well, let's go on. So, let's go on to Jesus' interpretation. Jesus, by the way, has this discussion been helpful to you? I hope so. This is the kind of stuff you do. Oh, we are way out of time. I'm sorry.
We didn't notice.
Sorry. I forgot to turn my phone on. Okay. Yeah, we are way over time. Okay. But let's pray. We'll continue this. When Mike finishes from the plan, right, Mike? The plan is for Mike to finish his Holy Spirit discussion, okay? And then when Mike is done, we'll jump into the whole how to study the scriptures. And notice what we're doing. I got to take this minute. We're looking at the mechanics of how do I study scripture. But when you do that, you can't just stop with mechanics, right? God's word burns in our heart. And we want to know not only how do I handle it properly, but what does it say, right? And that's really what we should be doing. We should get excited about God's word. We should discuss it back and forth with each other. Think about it, okay? As we get to know God's word and as it lives inside of us. We're doing things, I think, the proper way. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you that you have saved us. And that, Lord, we are yours. And we pray as we go out here, Lord, you would bless us with the food and with the fellowship. And also, our Lord, we pray that we would know your word better and encourage each other and talk with each other and be honest with your word. We ask this, our Father, be for your glory, for our own good. In Jesus' name, amen.